Thank you. Job 19. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the last upon the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This is God's word. Dear fellow redeemed, in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus spoke to two disciples on the road to Emmaus in the late afternoon of Resurrection Day. And they were filled with disappointment at his crucifixion. We were hoping, they said, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, as though now all of their hopes were dashed. Only when he went into the house with them and blessed the bread and broke it and gave it to them did they recognize him. And then they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened scriptures to us? How my heart yearns within me, says Job, when he speaks many hundreds of years before of his hope in the resurrection. Job speaks of a deep mystery. My flesh will be destroyed in the grave, he says. I know that in my flesh, I know that in my flesh I will see God. My eyes, not the eyes of another. Our hearts, that is, our faith, looks forward to this mystery, and it burns with the warmth of gladness to hear about it. St. Paul preaches to us that mystery. He says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And Jesus himself already pointed to that when he said, the hour is coming when those who are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And later on, Jesus comforts Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus, at the death of their brother. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. That's the resurrection faith, also of the ancient Old Testament believers, like Job, in the days of the patriarchs. Resurrection from death to eternal life, brought by a Redeemer, the Messiah, was not newly invented by the disciples. It was part and parcel of the abiding faith of the most ancient believers who believed the promise that God had made at Eden, the promise of a Redeemer, a Savior, the Messiah. Now, everybody knows this reality of flesh turning into dust. There was an old senator from North Carolina, Sam Ervin, who presided over the Senate Watergate hearings back in the 1970s, and it was always striking the way he used the expression, me and my fellow marchers to the tomb. Emily Dickinson recognized that inevitability in her poem, "Because I could not stop for death, he kindly stopped for me." That's the consciousness that I can push into the back of my mind much of the time, but I can never erase it. And the older one gets, or the more frequently we are confronted with the death of others, it seems the closer to the front of our consciousness every day that reality gets. Today, there can hardly be a college campus in our nation where that reality is not that much more vivid because of the horrible events at Virginia Tech yesterday. And it certainly has to make all of us, students and professors, young and old, think that much more about the quickness that with which unexpected, tragic death can come. In our way of thinking, it can depend simply on the twitch of somebody else's muscle or on insane intent in someone that has absolutely nothing to do with you or me. There is something about death that strikes fear and uncertainty into our hearts, and we can't avoid it. To our intellects and in our thoughts about the future, and especially in an awareness of our weakness and our daily sin, there is something to be feared. And certainly Christians too have such a fear, as simul justus et peccator, as saint and sinner at the same time, or as long as they too must pray, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So long as Christians too are aware of their flesh and their old Adam and their sinfulness, they too will have that fear. But the Christian also has another set of eyes, and that is the eyes of faith. In the year 1519, Martin Luther preached a sermon entitled "On Preparing to Die." In it, he said, "You must not view or ponder death as such, not in yourself or in your nature, nor in those who were killed by God's wrath and were overcome by death. If you do that, you will be lost and defeated with them. But you must resolutely turn your gaze, the thoughts of your heart, and all your senses away from this picture and look at death closely and untiringly, only as seen in those who died in God's grace and who have overcome death, particularly in Christ and then also in his saints." There, Luther reminds the Christian to look at death not in the fear and terror that belongs to his flesh, even though he will, but rather in the blessed promises that God has made to his saints, as in the way that Job could face suffering and death. "I know that my Redeemer lives. Though my body of flesh shall be destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God with my own eyes and not the eyes of another." That is the faith born in the promises of God long before Easter. It's the faith realized in our Lord's blessed resurrection. It's the faith made certain by the word of the gospel, so certain that he can say to me now, that I have risen to everlasting life. It is the faith that is fulfilled at that hour when his voice calls me from the grave, "You dead, come forth." Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. We pray today for the comfort of the families who have been touched by the horrible tragedy in Virginia, for those who mourn the death or injury of loved ones, and for that campus community which is shaken and thrust so deeply into fear and uncertainty. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, your ways are beyond our knowing, except as you have revealed them to us in your holy word. We grieve daily over our own sin and weakness, and the sin and weakness that takes over all human flesh in acts of violence and destruction. We pray that you will bring the comfort of the gospel, both to those who are established in it and those who have not yet heard it. We pray that you will lead them to understand the joys that are ours in the promise of the resurrection through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has forgiven our sins and redeemed us from the curse of sin and from this body of death. We know that many students on campuses all over our nation here too are cast into fear and anxiety and mourning over this tragedy. We pray for them too, that the darkness of fear will be lit with the comforting knowledge of your providential care and your promises in Christ Jesus. Give us now, we pray, the comfort and joy of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.